Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for being kind to me while I tried to lead singing. Your pastor, Brother Marty, is one of my favorite people. I've known Marty since we were teenagers or in our early 20s back at Bethany. He's always been such a good friend, and I always enjoy being here with you folks, so thanks for inviting me. I appreciate it. Hope the Lord will be with us this morning. I want to speak to you this morning about prayer. This is the word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to and teaching his young son in the ministry, Timothy. And this is what he says. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Prayers, intercessions, be made for all men. You know, we learn to, as little children, to pray, don't we? We start out by offering grace or the blessing before our meals. Our parents teach us to pray, God is great, God is good. Let him thank us for our food. Amen. It's the prayer that many of us first start out with. We learn to say our prayers before bedtime with our parents sitting on the edge of our beds and us lying in the bed or kneeling beside the bed, and we pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless mommy and daddy and so on. Some of us have prayed those prayers as children. And sometimes we learn to pray the Lord's Prayer as children. Here's some couple quotes from some 3- and 4-year-olds trying to learn the Lord's Prayer. This is one little girl named Reese, and she said, Our Father who does art in heaven, hallowed is thy name. Amen. There was a little 3-year-old girl named Caitlin, and her dad was trying to teach her to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And she's only 3, but she just about had it. And she was saying it one night, and she got it all the way to the last line. And then she said, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email. Amen. So as children, we learn to pray, and we don't always get it right. And even as adults, we pray, and we don't always get it right either. But God is there to help us to pray. So I want to take a look at prayer this morning. I want to answer some questions about prayer. The first question is who should we pray to? Second question is, who should we pray for? Where should we pray? When should we pray? How should we pray? What should we pray for? And lastly, why should we pray? So I want to take each one of these questions and try to speak about it just a little bit. The first question is who should we pray to? You know, this question might seem obvious to us who are all in church this morning. We know that you're supposed to pray to God, but it's not necessarily obvious to the rest of the world out there. Who should we pray to? So I want to talk about that. You're to pray to God, the one and the only living God, the only triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Only God is worthy of your prayers, and only God can answer your prayers. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray to the Father. After this manner, this is Matthew 6, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the word that Jesus uses there for Father is a very familiar term. It could be translated in modern English as the word daddy. It's a warm and a close and affectionate word for daddy, like you've seen your own little children or other little children come up and grab their mommy or daddy by the leg and say, "Daddy, can I have whatever it is?" It's that warm and affectionate. And that's how Jesus is telling us to pray to God. Our Father, Daddy, our Father, which art in heaven. It's a warm, it's a close, it's a personal relationship that he's conveying there to us. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus goes on to teach us how to pray and what to pray for. And we're going to cover that in a few minutes. Many times in the Old Testament, it says to call upon the name of the Lord. That's who we're supposed to pray to. Call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the word pray can also be used in a polite sense, to ask somebody for something. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 8, we see an example of this. This is the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham and his nephew Lot were wealthy men. They had many herds. And there was a disagreement between their men about where the herd should graze. And so this is Abraham talking to his nephew Lot. This is Genesis 13:8. It says, Abraham was called Abram before he was called Abraham. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." He's asking, he's imploring Lot. He says, "I pray thee, that let's not fuss about this, about where our herds graze." And so they've decided that Abraham's decided he'll go one way and Lot decides that he'll go another way. They don't want there to be any argument between them. So he's imploring him, "I pray thee." But that's not the prayer I'm talking about today. I'm only talking about praying to our Almighty God, our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, who can answer prayers. God is the only one who can answer our prayers. When we pray, or when people pray to something or someone else besides God, hoping for an answer, they're deceived. This is from a website I found online, and I just wanted to read it because this is what a lot of the world thinks now. Website said, "It really doesn't matter who you're praying to, call it God, spirit, goddess, higher self, universe, or whatever feels authentic to you. The important part is that you're open-minded and receptive to the magic that can happen when you put your palms together." Well, that may sound good, and it may make some people feel better for a while, but only God can answer prayers, not some goddess, not the universe, nothing like that. It's idolatry to put someone or something in God's place. That's idolatry, and that's what that is. We should only pray to God. Who should we pray for? Second question, who should we pray for? Well, our scripture says that we should pray for all men. That's what the Apostle Paul was teaching Timothy. Pray for all men, for kings and all that are in authority. Well, this is the time that we need to pray for all men and those in authority. Our country may be on the brink of huge change, right? Some people want that. Some people don't want that. It doesn't really matter where you fall on this political spectrum, to the left or to the right. You should pray for our new president and all of our new leaders. All those that he's going to appoint and hire and that he's hiring now. But you may say, "Well, he's not my president." Yes, he is. Like it or not, he is your president. He is my president, whether we like him or not. And we should all pray for him. "But he said and done some horrible things that are offensive to me." Well, that may be. But let's look and see what the Bible says about that. This is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Again, this is the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is preaching to the crowd. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Pray for them which despitefully use you. You're supposed to pray for the very worst person. One who despitefully uses you. You know, it's one thing for somebody to use you, and none of us like to be used in that way. It's another thing altogether to despitefully use somebody. Despitefully means with spite, with malice, with hatred. They're using you on purpose out of spite and hatred. And what are you supposed to do in response to that? You're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to pray for them. That's a high standard and command from our Lord, isn't it? But we ought to do it. We're commanded to do it. And remember, we show Jesus that we love him by doing what? By following his commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this is a commandment. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You know, I've tried to be a good person in my life, and what I found is that it's really hard. It is, especially for me, to keep it up. But I'm trying to take it as a challenge in my life to get up every morning and try again to follow the commandments of Jesus, just because I want to show him that I love him and that I love others too. And part of keeping the commandments of Jesus is praying for your enemies. So just to bring it back around to our scripture, if we're supposed to pray for those who despitefully use us and to pray for all men, then surely we're supposed to pray for our new president and our leaders, right? Of course we are. Regardless of how we feel about them, pray for them that God will bless them to lead our country in the way it should go. There's no doubt the commandment to pray for all men, we have plenty of people to pray for. Where should we pray? Number three, where should we pray? Everywhere. We should pray everywhere. And we should pray secretly in our closets or in our secret quiet place where only God can hear us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Again, this is the Apostle Paul instructing young Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 8. He says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Men everywhere in all places should pray without wrath and doubting. Pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The picture here is of a person lifting up their righteous hands, praying sincerely and in the Spirit of God. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord gives evidence that they're holy or righteous in the eyes of God. Righteous, not because of anything that you've done, but righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness that Jesus gave us on the cross when he took our sins on him and died to those sins, and he gave us his righteousness in return. And that's the only way that God can see us as righteous. So when he talks about lifting up holy hands in prayers, when Jesus looks at us, he sees Jesus' righteousness, and he sees that we are lifting up holy hands in prayer to him. So that's the picture that he's trying to show there. You don't have the desire or the ability to pray to God from your heart if you're not already one of his children. It shows evidence that you are a child of God when you lift up holy hands in prayer to him. Not in anger, but in humility and with confidence that God can answer your prayers. Not doubting, with no doubt that he can answer your prayers. Now, there is a place for public prayer. There is. Jesus gave thanks for the loaves and the fishes that he was about to multiply for the crowd that had followed him. Remember that? This is in John chapter 6 and verse 11. This crowd had gathered to hear Jesus speak, and they realized they didn't have anything to feed them with. So this is John chapter 6, verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they could." And you remember the miracle about how Jesus multiplied the few loaves and fishes to feed the crowd. So even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gave thanks, and he prayed in public. But he also warned us about public prayers that go on a long time just so we can hear ourselves pray. In Matthew, this is again in the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit later in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." What a great promise that is. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Isn't that wonderful? He knows what you need before you even ask him, but he's still telling you you need to pray. Well, this is a serious warning by Jesus. Don't just pray so you can be heard, going on a long time with vain repetitions. If you do, Jesus says you're a hypocrite. Wow. That's kind of harsh. You know, I was really impressed as I watched the inauguration a couple months ago about how short and how clear the prayers were that were offered. First, I was impressed that there were so many prayers offered. It was encouraging. I think three or four people prayed at the actual inauguration, and then at lunch, and then later at one of the inaugural balls later that night. I was encouraged by that. But Jesus is telling us that the best place to pray is in secret, in our closet, in our quiet place. What's the point of that? What's the point of this secret place to pray? It's so that prayer is just between you and God. That's the way it's supposed to be. That prayer is just between you and God. And Jesus promises that God will hear that prayer that's made in secret, and he'll reward you openly. He's not going to reward you in secret. He's going to reward you for everybody to see. You pray in secret and God rewards you openly. You know, one of the most blessed times in my life was when I was a young father and I was on my daily commute every day to Atlanta from Conyers. For some reason, I decided that when I reached a certain point on I-20, I'd turn off the radio and I would pray the rest of the way to work. Usually took me about 15 to 30 minutes to get to work from there. You know what? The Lord blessed me and my family during that time. Prospered my business. My family grew. But the best part of that time, when I look back on it, was the closeness I remember feeling with the Lord at that time. Even when I think back on it now, I get that warm feeling of joy and happiness, just recalling the closeness I had with the Lord during those days when I was praying every day on the way to work. Promises of the Lord are sure. If you pray in secret, he'll reward you openly. You know, Jesus himself often went to a place where he could be alone to pray. Before he walked on the water, this is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. Says, "And when he," Jesus, "had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." Jesus had to make time to pray too. He had to send people away so he could have some time alone with his Father to pray. You know, sometimes we have to make time and space to pray too, whether that's in the morning or whether it's in the evening. Whenever you choose to pray, you have to make the time and space to pray. You have to decide, though, and do it. You ever had those moments in life where you remember exactly where you were when something happened? A lot of people will say that, "I remember exactly where I was when President Kennedy was assassinated." Or, "I remember exactly where I was when the terrorists attacked New York on 9/11. Well, for some reason, I remember exactly where I was when I heard that prayer was being outlawed in the schools. It was a hot day in the summer, and I was over at my grandparents' house. And we'd taken a break from working in my papa's garden, and we were eating this ice-cold watermelon on this patio. That may be the reason I remember it. It was so good, eating that cold watermelon after working in the hot garden. And somebody started talking about a Supreme Court decision or a law that had been passed that we weren't going to be able to pray in schools anymore. I remember being scared. I was just a little kid. I thought, I'd always been taught to pray, and now I couldn't pray in school. This was terrible. My parents and my grandparents were really upset about it. What would happen at school with no prayers, with them kicking God out of the schools? But you know what I found out? That didn't stop the prayers in schools at all. I could still pray there anytime I wanted to. And I did, but just about before every test, I prayed. No government, no law, no court can prevent you from praying anytime you want to, anywhere you want to. And by the way, praying in secret seems to be the way God prefers to hear you pray anyway, just between you and Him. Number four, when should we pray? When should we pray? All the time. Anytime. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Are you kidding? Pray all the time? Don't stop? Does that mean I have to quit my job? I have to quit school? I have to not take care of my family, not eat, so I can pray all the time? No, that's not what that means. It means to pray all the time and in every situation, for all occasions to pray. Every time is a good time to pray. It means to have a prayerful attitude towards God all the time in our whole lives. Here's an analogy. You know how it is when something great happens to you, the first thing you want to do is pick up the phone and call or text your best friend or your husband or your wife, or take a picture and post it on Instagram or Facebook, show everybody what a good time you're having. You want to share that good news. Or even when something bad happens to you, you want to reach out to a loved one right away for comfort and for help. That's how our relationship and prayer life should be with God. When those things happen, good or bad, and they happen all the time, every day to us, our first call should be to God, to thank Him for the good things, or to ask Him for help or comfort with the bad things. Is that the kind of prayer life that you have? Is God your first call? He's always there. You never get God's voicemail. You never have to worry about how many bars of reception you have on your phone or if your text or email is going to go through. God is always there to hear you. He's a very present help in times of trouble. I heard a story one time about a man who lost everything. He lost his job, his wife, his family, his friends, due to some really bad things that he'd done. He even went to prison. And while he was in prison, he told somebody, he said, "You know, I was always taught that Jesus was all I needed. And I believed it. I thought I believed it. But I really didn't back then, not like now. Because you see, I didn't really believe that Jesus is all I needed until Jesus was all I had." You can pray anytime, anywhere, and God will be there to hear your prayer. Next question. How should we pray? And what should we pray for? How should we pray? Jesus taught us how to pray, and He taught us what to pray for. This is back in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the Lord's Prayer. Some people call it the disciples' prayer because Jesus was teaching His disciples how to pray. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Let's just read it. It's pretty short. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." after this manner, Jesus says, after this manner. You know, many people repeat this prayer verbatim. I've done it many times myself. But I think what Jesus is saying here is this is the manner or the pattern in which you should pray. This is how you should pray. And this is what you should pray for. Our Father, which art in heaven. The first how goes back to who to pray to, like we talked to in the beginning. Our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's who you're supposed to pray to. Hallowed be thy name. When we approach God in worship or in prayer, the first thought we should have before everything else should be to praise his great and holy name. He's worthy of our praise. Hallowed be thy name. Holy and reverend is thy name. God and his ways are so far above us and our ways. We need to remember that every time we approach God in prayer. We have the great privilege to go directly to the God of the universe, the God of all creation. Addressing him in reverence is the least that we can do. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. After we praise his great name, the second thing to do is to recognize and praise that his ways, his kingdom, his will is the best. The way things should be. The way God meant for things to be in the beginning, in his kingdom here on earth. We should pray for that. We should pray for a restoration of the will and the ways of God here on earth. So first his name, second praise his ways. Give us this day our daily bread. When we pray, we should ask God for what we want. Jesus is teaching us that. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus tells us it's okay, it's good to ask for what we want and boldly go to the throne of grace. And we can only do that because Jesus has died for our sins and he has given us his righteousness. And God sees us through Jesus. So we can go to him boldly and ask, give us this day our daily bread. Now, we shouldn't forget the previous lesson. We pray for God's will to be done. God's will is for us to have our daily bread and to have shelter and to have the clothes on our backs, to have what we need. God's will may not be for us to have a new Mercedes or a new boat or a new video game. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't bless some people to have a tremendous wealth. He does. And many possessions. Those people should thank God for those blessings, and they should use those blessings in their service to God. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is a big subject. There's a different perspectives and aspects to forgiveness. For example, we were eternally forgiven of our sins when Jesus died on the cross for us. That forgiveness is by grace only. Not because of anything that we've done or will do. So this must be a different forgiveness. We're forgiven as we forgive. The prayer is that God will forgive us of our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. So what can this mean? This can't mean eternal forgiveness because that was by grace, not because of anything that we've done. Well, this is talking about a forgiveness and a peace that we have with God and the forgiveness that we feel and the ease of our guilty consciences when we recognize that God has forgiven us, and we only can feel that forgiveness if we forgive others. If we don't forgive others, then we've got this spirit of unforgiveness about us, and God will not relieve our guilty consciences. That's what that means. Somebody once said, unforgiveness is taking poison and hoping the other person will die. Unforgiveness is like that. It's like a poison. It's like a cancer that will just eat you up from the inside. So as we forgive, God gives us that peace and forgiveness, and he eases the guilty conscience that we have over our sin. So that's what that forgiveness means. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the order here. First, we ask God to forgive our sins. Then we ask him to keep us from temptation to sin and from evil. You know, I thought about that, and just from a logical perspective, it seems that we would first ask him to keep us from temptation and evil so we don't sin, and then to forgive us if we do. But no, that's not the order here. We need to recognize that we're sinners first and that we need forgiveness. We sin and we need forgiveness. So first, we ask for forgiveness. Then we ask God to help us not to sin anymore. Same order as the adulterous woman that Jesus forgave. Remember, Jesus forgave her and then told her to go and sin no more. We have to recognize that we're sinners and we need forgiveness. And then we beg God to keep us from temptation. Help us to not sin again. Keep us from evil. To give us that strength to resist sin. And remember, there's no temptation given to man that we're not able to escape. But we need God's help to do it. And that's why we pray that prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. See the Apostle Paul writing, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." He's saying you're not special. The temptations that you have, they're common to all men. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." God's faithful to give you a way to escape any temptation to evil. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lastly, we finish where we started. We've come full circle. Praising the name of God and his ways in the end of the prayer, just like we did in the beginning. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That should be our beginning and our end. Praise for God. There's a prayer in the Old Testament. It's called the Prayer of Jabez. Books have been written about this prayer. Jabez is bold coming before God and asking for his blessings. Let's read it. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Notice how short this prayer is. I'm going to read it. It's just a verse or two. But notice how short this prayer is. Again, emphasizing that prayers don't have to be long. You can say a prayer just like that to God anytime, anywhere. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Notice how short that prayer is. I actually tried to put it in a tweet, 140 characters, and it almost fit. Went over by a couple letters. That's how short this prayer is. One sentence. It doesn't take much. And notice the pattern, too. He starts out with who to pray to. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying. Then he gets right to the point. He asks God to bless him indeed, to enlarge his coast. He's probably here asking for God to bless him spiritually and physically. Asking God to prosper him in a spiritual way and also in a physical way. Perhaps expand his horizons so that he could do more in his service to God. And then in the same pattern as the Lord's Prayer, to keep him from evil. That's that same pattern again. Keep him from evil. And here's the great and amazing part of this. Immediately, just after that, what does it say? God granted him what he requested. Just like that. There's no delay for God. He doesn't have to get it approved through committee. No, he can grant your request just like that. And that's what he did for Jabez, who came to him boldly with this simple prayer. And God granted him his request. Just like that. Look at the previous verse. Go back to verse 9. It says, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, Because I bear him with sorrow." You know, maybe Jabez was more honorable because he was a praying man. Maybe it was a habit for him, and people recognized that. But here's the part I like. His mother named him Jabez, which means affliction, because she bore him with sorrow. How would you like to be named Affliction? Hey, Affliction, come on, go to the store with me. Here's a guy that could have sat around moping because his name means affliction, and his mother tells everybody that she bore him with sorrow. Talk about mommy issues this guy had. But no, he prayed a prayer to God that is recorded in his word. And he wanted to do great things, asking the Lord for his blessings. What an example for us. So these are great examples of prayer, the Lord's Prayer and the prayer of Jabez. But sometimes you may be in such a state because of the hand that the world has dealt you that you don't know what to do. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray. That's okay. God knows his own children, and he can answer prayers even if you don't know what to pray for. That's amazing, isn't it? Even when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit, in effect, says a prayer for us. This is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Lastly, under how we should pray in Jesus' name. We often say that, don't we, when we say a prayer, in Jesus' name we pray. This is in John chapter 14 and verse 13. This is Jesus instructing his disciples. And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I think this probably has a couple of different meanings. Jesus is about to go away, and he's giving his disciples some last lessons. He's going to send them out into the world to preach the gospel. And he's telling them that if they ask something in his name, he'll do it. This is a real special blessing for these early apostles and ministers who were going to have a rough row to hoe going out into the world and preaching the gospel. History tells us that most of them were martyred and died preaching the gospel. But I also think that this applies to us. When we ask something according to God's will in Jesus' name, he's faithful to do it. He gives us that promise that he's faithful to do it. When we pray for God's will in Jesus' name, we can claim this great promise, and we can take great comfort and hope in that promise. Lastly, why should we pray? Why should we pray? To save our country. To save ourselves. That's why we should pray. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. With our new president and leaders, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our country. Look at the common themes in this scripture. First, when we humble ourselves, we put God's name above our name. That's what to humble yourself means. You're putting God's name and his will above your name. You see the pattern from the prayers before? You're praising and revering God's name above your own and what you want. Hallowing and revering his name. Pray and seek God's face. When you seek God's face, you're seeking his will and his kingdom for us here on earth as it is in heaven. Turn from our wicked ways. That's fleeing from temptation and evil. You're asking God to help you to flee from temptation and evil. Then will I hear from heaven, God promises. He promises he'll hear and answer our prayers. He'll forgive our sins and heal our land. What a great promise that is. A promise that we can claim by doing these things. Praying and seeking the face of God. Humbling ourselves. Fleeing from evil. Not easy to do, but completely worth it for God's blessing. here in the United States of America. I want to finish up with some quotes from some past presidents. It's good when our leaders pray and call on the name of God. I always love to hear that. It makes me feel like maybe God will continue to bless us when our leaders are calling on the name of God and praying. Even if we don't agree with them always, I still like to hear when they call on the name of the Lord and ask for his blessings on our country. I want to read a few of them. This first one is from the first inaugural address by Barack Obama in 2009. America, in the face of our common dangers, in this winter of our hardship, let us remember these timeless words. With hope and virtue, let us brave once more the icy currents and endure what storms may come. Let it be said by our children's children that when we were tested, we refused to let this journey end, that we did not turn back, nor did we falter. And with eyes fixed on the horizon and God's grace upon us, we carried forth that great gift of freedom and delivered it safely to future generations. Thank you. God bless you. And God bless the United States of America. The second one is from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR. He was the president during World War II. And this was the end of his last inaugural address in 1945. He said, "The Almighty God has blessed our land in many ways. He has given our people stout hearts and strong arms with which to strike mighty blows for freedom and truth. He has given to our country a faith which has become the hope of all peoples in an anguished world. So we pray to him now for the vision to see our way clearly, to see the way that leads to a better life for ourselves and for all our fellow men, to the achievement of his will to peace on earth." After the Union Army was defeated at the Battle of Bull Run, President Abraham Lincoln declared a national day of prayer and fasting. By the way, did y'all know that Abraham Lincoln was raised in a Primitive Baptist church? He was in Indiana. I've seen some of the records. His father, Tom Lincoln, was the clerk of the church. I think it was Little Flock Primitive Baptist Church or something like that. He never joined, but he learned the lessons that he was taught well in that church. And this is his prayer after the Battle of Bull Run. "It is fit and becoming in all people at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisement, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. And whereas when our own beloved country, once by the blessings of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and civil war, it is peculiarly fit for us to recognize the hand of God in this terrible visitation and in sorrowful remembrance of our own faults and crimes as a nation and as individuals to humble ourselves before him and to pray for his mercy, that the inestimable boon of civil and religious liberty earned under his guidance and blessing by the labors and sufferings of our fathers may be restored." Notice how humble that prayer was from President Lincoln. He mentioned that several times. He felt that God was punishing the United States in a way, and that we needed to be forgiven of our sins and we needed to humble ourselves before God. And that's what we've been taught to pray, to be humble. George Washington prayed this prayer that God would bless the new United States of America. He said, "I now make it my earnest prayer that thou wilt keep the United States in thy holy protection, that thou wilt incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, and entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another and for their fellow citizens of the United States of America at large. And finally, that thou wilt most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind, which were the characteristics of the divine author of our blessed religion, and without whose example in these things we can never hope to be a happy nation. May God bless you, and may God bless our country.